When we have a sense that someone is obviously doing something in order to be noticed or to be praised or exalted, it can make us uncomfortable. As Christians, we have the biblical sense that the only one who really deserves glory is God alone. One of the bedrock characteristics of God's nature is His glory. God is glorious in all of the manifold perfections of His nature. There is no one or nothing that is more glorious than God. God does whatever He does according to His perfect will and for the glory of His name, so that His glory would be seen and savored and magnified. And this is good and right, because God is the holy, righteous, and loving creator of everything, and He deserves our praise and our worship. God says to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 48, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God created us for His glory, Isaiah 43. God chooses us and saves us for His glory, Ephesians chapter 1. God calls us to do good works for His glory, Matthew chapter 5. God answers prayer for His glory, John chapter 14. We see this principle over and over in Scripture, across the Old and New Testaments. The Apostle Paul calls the gospel itself the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our Savior Jesus Christ was glorified through His death, burial, and resurrection, and He did all that was necessary to purchase the salvation of sinners. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches preaches from the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, in a message titled, "God is glorified in His gospel of grace." Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
We open your Word now. I pray that this glorious truth of the sufficiency of Christ and His work on our behalf would just so ring true in our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we would fall more in love with our Savior and learn to trust Him more. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, the little New Testament book of Galatians, which follows 2 Corinthians. If you'll find chapter 1, Galatians. Let's pick up where we left off last week. We will begin in verse 11. Actually, I want to begin in verse 10, because they are connected in many ways. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is first for the glory of God and then for the good of man. The gospel shines light upon the mercy, love, and grace of God in ways that creation could never do. Creation gives glory to the power and wisdom and genius design of God, but creation says nothing about his love, mercy, or grace. That is partly what the Apostle Paul means when he writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, now listen, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, earlier in that same letter, the apostle makes it clear that the work of God in salvation displays the glory of his grace. In fact, he repeats a phrase three times, to the praise of his glorious grace. The work of God the Father in salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The work of the Son in salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Salvation is first and foremost for the glory of God, and then it is for the good of man. The pure gospel glorifies God's grace because it makes much of Jesus and little of us. It reminds us that we are hopeless, helpless sinners who could never have saved ourselves. So God, rich in his mercy toward his enemies, deep in his love for sinners, and abounding in grace toward those who are undeserving, has done it all. God in his mercy through Jesus Christ has done it all. In Jesus Christ, God did all that was necessary to propitiate his own holiness and wrath, that is, satisfy his own righteous standard, take his wrath away from us, and to atone for the sins of man. The just one died for the unjust, Peter said. And Paul says in Romans that the just became the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is this glorious gospel of grace that Paul defends here in his letter to the Galatians, which we have seen the last two Sundays. Paul is concerned about these believers who are being led astray by the Judaizers, who are saying that Jesus and his work upon the cross and his glorious resurrection are not enough. On top of that, they must add the righteousness of their own obedience to the law. Paul is astonished, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, that they are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He is astonished, bewildered, that they have so quickly departed from grace back into the law as that which they are trusting in for their salvation. And so here in the passage that we're going to look at together this morning, the works of God are lifted up in such a way that we should bring glory to him. There are four works of God that the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon your heart and mind and soul this morning. Number one, God communicated his gospel through Jesus Christ. God communicated his gospel through Jesus Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That's verse 11. Now that's repetitious of what he'd said in the very first verse, if you remember. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul makes it very clear that he didn't just wake up one morning and invent a new religion, nor did he even have it passed down to him from the traditions of others, but this gospel was brought to him by God through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." If you turn back to the book of Acts with me in chapter 9, you can see partly what Paul is referring to. One of the interesting things about the passage that we're looking at in Galatians this morning is that you find so many other references to what he is saying in other books of the New Testament. Here, first, in Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, who then later was renamed Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus." Saul, if you remember perhaps in Acts chapter 7, was actually involved in the stoning of Stephen. He was there holding the cloaks, the coats of those who were lobbing these large rocks down into a pit upon Stephen. Here is Saul. He is still breathing threats and murder against the Christians, against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest, it says, and asks him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is what believers are called here in the book of Acts, the way, which is reflective, of course, of John 14, 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the first followers of Jesus Christ were called the way. They were the followers of the way. They were followers of the one and true only way to God through Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to find everybody who belonged to the way. He wanted to find every disciple of Christ, and he wanted them at least thrown in prison, maybe even killed. He wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem, verse 2 says. "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." This is the historical event that Paul is referring to here in Galatians 1 when he says, "I did not receive the gospel from any man. I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." God intervened. God confronted Saul in his sin because of his sin and showed him the way. The way is Jesus Christ. This is how God communicated his gospel. And it's been the same way for all believers. The gospel is communicated to us through Jesus Christ. Why? Because as we've seen the last two Sundays, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are the beneficiaries of what he has done, but it's all about him. There's a second truth I want you to see in verses 13 and 14, and that is that God confronts religious sinners through his gospel. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul reminds these people who are now under the influence of the Judaizers that he himself once was a Judaizer. He was entrenched in Judaism to the point where that is what his confidence was in. His confidence was in his religion. And yet the gospel confronts religious sinners. Now perhaps that's the first time you've ever thought of it that way. Perhaps you've thought, well, the gospel is for really, really bad people. But you know what? The gospel is for really, really good people. From our viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, there are no good people. From God's viewpoint, Romans 3 says he looks down upon mankind and he sees that there are none who are righteous, there are none who seek for God, all have gone astray. Or in the words of Isaiah 53:6, all have gone their own way. We are like lost sheep. The gospel is not just for people in prison. The gospel isn't just for murderers and tax evaders and every other kind of crime you might think of. The gospel is for good religious people. Have you thought of that? How many people do you know who are confident in their religion and their religiosity and their good works? That's what they're trusting in for their salvation. You want to talk to them about Jesus Christ and what it really took to pay for their sins? They're not necessarily wanting to talk to you about that. They just want to know, what are the 3, 4, 5, 6 things I need to do to be sure that someday I'm going to go to heaven? The world is filled with religious people who are good as we can see them, but corrupt as God sees them. Hell will be populated by many, many people whom we today view as good and religious. If you don't believe that, then believe what Jesus said in Matthew 7 when he said that many will say to him on judgment day, did I not do this and this and this and this in your name? And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the gospel isn't just for the most wretched sinner you can think of. The gospel is for religious sinners. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. I was a pretty religious sinner at the time that God confronted me with the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, people thought I was much better than I was, but God knew it all. God knew how deep the wickedness was. He still knows how deep the root of depravity is in my own heart. But it is by his grace and mercy that he has chosen to open my eyes to the gospel. And that's what we see here in Paul. Obviously, his physical eyes were shocked into the reality of who Jesus is as he was actually physically blinded for 3 days. But the picture here is of the inner working of God is more important. He was blind to his own sinfulness. He was puffed up with his own religion. That he was, as he says, zealous for the tradition of his fathers. He was even far beyond other people of his own age when it comes to advancing in his religion. And yet Jesus confronted him. And he gives further testimony of this in the book of Philippians. If you turn 2 books to the right, Philippians chapter 3, you notice how he describes what the Lord was doing in his heart at the time of his conversion. Philippians chapter 3, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And he says, look out for the dogs. The dogs he's referring to are the Judaizers who are also impacting the church at Philippi. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. These are the same Judaizers who were having an impact in the churches in Galatia that were saying that it's Jesus plus becoming a Jew physically, by becoming a Jew by being circumcised, by becoming a Jew by following Old Testament law. And Paul says, no. The true circumcision, those who truly are called by God, are those who have had their heart changed by God. Though I myself, verse 4, have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he goes on to list what he would be on his spiritual resume. If he was sending a resume to God to prove how good he was, this is what would be on it. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was the best. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So outwardly, people would see him as being the most religious person, having climbed the ladder of religion to be holy. And yet, God looked at his heart and found that none of his righteousness came even close to the righteous standard that God requires. And when God turned that light bulb on in his mind, and in his heart, the reality of how spiritually bankrupt he really was, that's when he saw Christ for who he really is. But whatever gain I had, whatever I thought was going to get me to heaven, whatever I thought was going to amount to righteousness in God's sight, I have now counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And look at verse 9. This is the key. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Every single man-made religion on the face of this planet is basically the same. It is man's attempt to accumulate a righteousness of his own. And the only way to be saved out of that dead religion and come into the life of Christ is to come to that place where you realize that none of those righteousnesses will ever gain you a right standing with God, but it all depends on the righteousness that you alone can receive by faith in Christ. You exchange confidence in your works for confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when that takes place in your heart of hearts, that's when you become a Christian. That's when you are converted. That's when you are saved. That's when new life is born within you. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. God confronts religious sinners through his gospel, which is that we are so sinful that it required the death of the sinless Son of God to save us. This brings glory to God because it's something we could never have done for ourselves.
Many people live under the mistaken idea that if their good works outweigh their bad, they will qualify for heaven when they die. That their faithfulness in church attendance, regular participation in the sacraments, and other religious obligations will secure their place in glory. But the Bible is clear that no matter how good they may feel about themselves, no one is good enough to merit salvation. No one can achieve a right standing before God through any number of good works, religious duties, or acts of charity because our hearts are corrupted by sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners in practice, and it's our sin that separates us from God. The glorious news of the Bible is that God made a way for sinners to be forgiven, redeemed, adopted by God, and saved from judgment. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. But the way to a relationship with God is narrow. It's only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross to purchase our salvation. If you'd like to know more about how you can know for sure you are saved from judgment and right with God, we'd like to offer you a free book titled This Way to Life. This short book will answer your questions about this vitally important topic. Just go to our website at delightintheword.org and request the free book, This Way to Life. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our study in Galatians 1:11-24 next time as we together delight in the Word.